Why don't we take a minute and pray before we jump into our subject today? Lord, thank you that you're here in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for these professions of faith. There's really nothing more important than being right with you through faith in Christ. We ask you to continue speaking to us through our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Got to catch my breath here. Kind of a quick change there. Sometimes the thing that we want is not the best thing for us. I mean, sometimes we really, really want something, but it's not either the best in terms of that thing or the timing. My first car that I bought was a Maverick, Ford Maverick, and it was a nice car. I didn't like the color, but it worked really nicely. But before I settled on that particular vehicle, my dad and I went to the classified ads in the newspaper, and we tried to find a car that somebody was selling, not a dealer. We thought we'd get a better deal. And one of the cars that we discovered was this little Fiat, sporty little Fiat car. I think it was a convertible as well. And when we arrived at the house to look at this car, I just thought, that's it. I mean, that's the car that I want, that Fiat car. I could just see myself driving around town with that, especially with the top off, you know. And the guy said, well, go ahead and take it for a spin. And so my dad and I got in the car. I couldn't get it to start. I kept trying, and the guy said, well, there's nothing wrong with it. It just needs to get warmed up. And so I kept trying, and after a period of time, it finally started. And then I backed down the very short driveway, and the first time I put on the brakes, it stalled again. I thought, this isn't a good sign. But I tried to start it again, and it started okay, and so I backed into the street. I drove exactly one block, and when I came to the stop sign, it stalled again. And this time, I had trouble starting it. I think I flooded the engine in the process. I don't know if you can do that these days. Can you flood an engine? Like the carburetor, you know, you get too much gas in there. 5 minutes, we're sitting at this stoplight. I can't get the thing to go, and then finally it goes, and we continue going a little bit, and it dies once or twice more before my dad said, we better take this thing back before we get stuck too far away from his house. So we turned around, and on the way back, it died once or twice more. And the last time it died was when I was pulling into his driveway. I went to make that turn, and it died, and I literally coasted up the driveway about as far as it would go, stopped it, and put it in park. Now, you would think that after that experience, I wouldn't want that car, but I still wanted it. You know, that's kind of how it is sometimes. We pursue something really strongly. Think, I really want this thing. I really did. And so my dad said to the guy, well, we'll talk about it. And we took off. And immediately after we took off, my dad said, you don't want that car. I mean, most likely it's got some major problems. And I knew I needed to listen to my dad because he'd been raised on a farm. He was used to fixing things. He knew about machines and everything else, motors, all of that. He did all that. And if he was saying, don't get it, then I shouldn't get it. And so I ended up with this yellow, ugly Maverick. But sometimes the thing we really want is not really the best thing for us for various reasons. Again, sometimes it's the thing itself, sometimes it's the timing. But we can go after something and it not be the best. Last few weeks, we've been talking about the subject of marriage, talking about husbands and wives and how we're to relate to one another. But today, I want to talk about this subject of singleness. Now, I realize if I'm talking about being single, that I'm talking about different groups of people here. It's not a homogeneous group. There are young singles. There are older singles. There are singles who have never been married. There are some of you that were married, but now you're single. There are some that are single with children, and there are people that are single without children. But one thing that often is the case, not always, but often is the case, is there's this desire to get married. And sometimes I think that desire can be very strong within us, and sometimes it's a desire that's pressed on us by other people. In other words, in our society, I think there can be an awful lot of pressure put on someone to get married. People come along and make comments about, like, why aren't you married? And they're pushing us in this direction or that direction. And we feel that pressure. And because of that, sometimes I think people make mistakes. It's something they want. They move ahead. And it's probably the last thing that they should be doing. What we don't understand is that both marriage and singleness, according to what the New Testament indicates, are gifts. Paul talked about this in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He said, I wish all people were just like me. He's referring here to his singleness. He said, I really wish it that all people were like me, but each has his own gift from God. One person in this way and another in that way. So you say, well, what is the this way and the that way that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about being single or being married. He said some people have this gift called marriage. Some people experience this gift called singleness. Now, I recognize that when you're single, it may not seem like a gift. You might wonder, why is this a gift? Because it doesn't feel like it. And I can relate a little bit to it. I was married a little later in life. I was 28 years old. Now, these days, 28 to 32 is when most people are getting married. I think people are living longer and they're waiting a little bit longer. But when I was married almost 30 years ago, 28 was kind of old to be married. But I look at it and I'm glad it happened that way, because there are some benefits to being single, which is what I'd like to look at here today. In 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 8, he said, I say to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them if they remain as I am. It's a good place to be. And we think, no, it's not a good place. God says, yes, it is a good place. Now, part of the reason Paul said this, as we'll see in a minute, is that in the context in which he was writing 1 Corinthians, there was a persecution taking place. And he was making the point that it's going to be a little harder for you if you've got a wife or a husband to take care of and kids. But still, he says it's a good thing. Now, I'm not trying to discourage anyone from getting married. I'm just saying that there is a positive side to this thing that not only do singles need to understand, but if you are married, you need to understand that about singles, that it is indeed a gift and there are some benefits to it. And I'm going to look at three of the benefits. But before I do, I want to mention a few points related to this subject, just some observations. First one is this, that Jesus was not married. Just making the point. There's no one that was ever like Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son. Jesus came to this earth not only to die for our sins, but to provide a model for us on how to live, and he chose not to get married. I think that's very significant. It demonstrates that it's not the most important thing. Second, I want to make the point that marriage does not guarantee happiness. You know, we think, well, if I get married, I'll be happy. Or we think, if I get married, I won't be lonely anymore. No, both can be part of the marriage equation. I would encourage you to find happiness first. Then you won't put undue pressure on your spouse to be the one to provide for your happiness. But happiness is not necessarily found in marriage. And we think that, well, once I get this goal, I'll be happy. Not necessarily. It doesn't guarantee happiness. Third, marriage is not necessary for spiritual maturity. The Apostle Paul was not married. And I could argue that of all the Christians who have ever lived with that title Christian, the Apostle Paul was number one. I mean, he didn't start that way, but through the process of what God made Paul go through, he became a mature Christian. But marriage wasn't part of the equation, and so you don't have to be married to be spiritually mature. Fourth, masculinity and femininity are not related to whether you're married or not. You don't become more of a man after you're married or more of a woman. I just think we have a lot of false ideas when it comes to this subject. Certain things that some are cultural, some are just wrong ideas that we have about it. And finally, marriage is not the main storyline of our lives. It's not the goal. Well, my goal in life is to get married. It's not the goal. There's much more important in life. So, Paul says it's a gift. Why does he say that? I want to give you three reasons. The first one is this, and this is really my main point today. First, singleness provides an opportunity for greater devotion to Christ. You have an opportunity while you're single to really focus on that relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 7, why don't you follow along as I read, beginning in verse 32. I want you to be without concerns. An unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but because of what is proper, so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. He's saying the most important thing here is your relationship with Christ. And if you're single, you kind of have an advantage here. Singleness provides an opportunity for a greater devotion to Christ. When you're married, your devotion is divided. You suddenly have to think about this spouse, or when children come along, you got to think about the children as well, and it can distract from your relationship with Christ. That is his argument here. Author and Christian speaker by the name of Kimmel Anderson was married later on in life. I think she was married in her late 40s or early 50s, but while she was single, she wrote this: Jesus, if this is your will, then yes to being single. In my deepest heart, I want to marry, to belong to a great man, to know I am linked to his life and he to mine, following Christ and our dreams together. But you know what I need. If I never marry, it is yes to you. Now, before I got married, I could often go away whenever I wanted to spend time at a cabin and just pray and read the Bible, and I'd be memorizing verses and things like that. And I didn't have to concern myself with someone saying, well, why don't you spend time with me? Once you get married, suddenly there's someone else in your life to whom you know, when you're wanting to do some of these types of things. Now, I'm not saying that you can't really be devoted to Christ when you're married, but it was a little bit easier to set aside time and spend time with Christ. And I'm glad I did it when I was single, because I think it laid the foundation for after I was married. In other words, the devotion that I had to Christ when I was single was something then that could move over into my marriage. I think David experienced the same thing, by the way. David wrote, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. I mean, he wrote that when he was single. Whom have I in heaven except by you? You know, nothing else. I'm devoted just to you, and on this earth, there's really nothing I desire. He developed that mindset, I think, when he was a shepherd, and be watching the sheep during the night and developing his relationship with God all night long. And he said he even looked forward to the nighttime watches, because it just allowed it to be him and God. Later, of course, he got married. He had more than one wife that wanted attention. But I think, again, the foundation that was laid when he was single made a huge difference. And that's what I'm suggesting here. I think there's an opportunity to focus on your relationship with Christ. But there's one other thing I want to note about this in terms of our devotion to Christ, something that I read, but you probably read right over and didn't catch the weight of what Paul was saying. Let me read 33 and 34. A married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy in body and spirit. It's that last phrase. The word holy means to be set apart. He's kind of painting a picture here that before you get married, you're the bride of Christ. Jesus is like, in a sense, your husband. And you are holy or set apart to Christ. But I want you to notice that it says holy both in body and in spirit. Body and in spirit. What is he getting at there? Well, I think sometimes we think as long as I'm single, it doesn't matter what I do with my body, especially in a culture that emphasizes immorality, that it's okay to do anything you want. You know what? Well, it's your body. What is he saying here? He's saying, no. set apart your body as well as your spirit to Christ. Doesn't give you liberty to do whatever you want. Elsewhere, he emphasizes this as well. In verses 8 and 9, he said, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with desire. Now, don't misunderstand this. Paul is not saying, well, I'm struggling with this sexual area, so I better get married to fix it. Don't marry someone just to solve this problem. That's not what he's saying here, but he is emphasizing the struggle that often takes place when we're single. And I think he is also making this point that if you struggle in this area a lot, maybe you don't have the gift of singleness, that maybe God will be providing for you a spouse. But it's not a license to do whatever we want. So I think singleness provides an opportunity for greater devotion to Christ. It provides another opportunity, that is to take greater risks for God. Now, I'm not suggesting here that we be reckless in what we do. But when you're single, you can just do things. And you don't have to concern yourself with how your actions are going to impact your spouse or your kids. And I think this is part of what Paul's getting at in verses 32 to 35. Again, let me read them. I want you to be without concerns. An unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. I'm just focusing on that word concerned. I know that the word concerned doesn't always mean worried, but that's part of the idea. You see, if you're married, you need to be worried about your wife or your husband. If you have kids, you need to worry about your family. When you're making decisions, when you're doing things, you just can't do whatever you want to do. And if you do that, you'll make some mistakes. I've seen couples do this where they say, well, God just told me to do this, and it was a reckless thing. And I'm saying, well, how do you know God's leading you to do that if it's negatively impacting your wife, negatively impacting your kids? But if you don't have a wife or a husband and kids, now I'm not saying be reckless again. There's just more at stake. A missionary by the name of Rena Taylor said this. She was a missionary to Kenya. Being single has meant that I'm free to take risks that I might not take were I in or a mother or family dependent on me. Being single has given me freedom to move around the world without having to pack up a household first. And this freedom has brought me moments that I would not trade for anything else this side of eternity. If I were married, I do not believe I would have ever moved to Morgantown to help start the church here. I may have, it might have been later, but I certainly wouldn't have done what I did. My roommate and I packed up all of our earthly belongings. We put it in the back of a pickup truck coming here to help start the church. We had $500 in our pockets. We knew nobody, had no jobs. I'm amazed someone let us even rent an apartment. It's like, are you a student here? No. You got a job? No. Well, here are the keys. I'm amazed. They didn't even ask for a down payment or a deposit on the apartment. That would have, can you imagine? I mean, $500, how long is that going to last? I wouldn't have done it. No, I felt God was leading us here, and we were going to come here no matter what. But listen, if it didn't work out, it was just me. If I didn't discern properly what God was asking me to do and I took this step and it was foolish, I'm the only one that would suffer for that. I could just pick up my things and say, well, we'll see ya. The month was nice as long as it lasted. Now, thankfully, we got jobs within a month. And we were on our way, but realized that I could take the risk because there were not other people dependent on me. And I just think that that's one of the benefits. My concerns do not have to include other people who are depending on me. So singleness provides an opportunity for greater devotion. It provides an opportunity to take greater risks. And finally, it provides a greater opportunity to serve God and others. Now, I think this is the heart of what he was saying in verses 32 to 34. He's talking about actually serving. Let me read the verses again. I want you to be without concerns. An unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, or I would say concerned about doing the things of the Lord, and how he may please the Lord in the things he or she does. A married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. You see, when you're single, you don't have to worry about how your serving impacts this other person, your spouse or your kids. You can do whatever you want. And again, when I moved here to get started with everything, I wasn't married for at least the first 3 years. And it did not matter what I did in terms of serving. I was out in the dorms or on campus 3 to 4 days a week. I was working full-time at a bank. I eventually actually took courses at the university and got a business degree. I was doing all of that while starting the church or helping to start the church. It was crazy. It was insane. I was gone every night of the week practically. I couldn't have done it if I were married. If my wife were saying, what about me? You were gone Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Can I at least have Saturday? See? My interests are divided, and I'm telling you that you need to care about that other person. You won't have a good marriage if you don't care. I mean, that's what we talked about the last couple of weeks. You love your spouse. You serve your spouse. You lay down your life for your spouse. And that's half of this equation. And so when you get married, it's exactly as Paul said, suddenly your interests are kind of divided here. Now, I'm not saying you can't serve as a couple. You can, but there are suddenly limitations at work here. Suddenly your attention is there's a competition there for what you do with your time and effort. But what if you realized, here I am, single, and I can serve God with all of my heart. I can serve other people. I can do this. I can do that. That's what Paul was arguing, that you're freed up to serve. Now, what's the application here? Well, I'm really suggesting these three things, to value this thing called singleness, to use it as an opportunity, one, to be devoted to Christ. Second, to take risks. I'm not saying be careless, so don't walk out of here saying, Tim said be careless. I'm not talking about unnecessary risks, but you're able to take some more risks. And then third, to be able to serve. And realize that it's you and Christ. Before you're married, it's you and Christ. And I encourage us as a church to be careful about not putting pressure on people to get married. It may be what God wants, it may not be what God wants, but I think sometimes we put pressure that's not appropriate. And then if you're single, I want to encourage you in this way to guard yourself, because I think there are more challenges, especially in the sexual area when you are single. Now, I want to close with two verses that were my marriage verses. I was engaged when I was 28. I was married when I was 28. It's a very short engagement. That was 30 years ago. She's still with me, and I'm grateful. But when I was single, I did want to get married, and I felt like it was something that God had for me, but I didn't see it happening. I had two verses that were my verses, and I give them to you. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you your heart's desires. You focus on delighting yourself in God and in Christ. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll take care of you. He'll take care of your heart's desires. Now, sometimes this means he changes the desires so that they line up, and then you say, well, it is my desire to be single. That might be the thing that happens. But if you focus on your relationship with Christ, this is a promise that he'll give you the desires of your heart. The second promise was Psalm 34 and verse 10, where we read, young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. And for me, marriage seemed a good thing. Like, even if the animals aren't fed, and even if they go hungry, if I seek the Lord, if I wait upon the Lord, if I develop my relationship with Christ in the meantime, he will take care of all of my needs. Of course, that's what Jesus said too, didn't he? Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. He'll take care of this. And you'll find he'll take care of this by either providing that person that you've been longing for, or else, again, maybe changing your desires. But if it's a good thing for you, he promises to give it to you, because that's the way our Lord is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the hope that we have in you. Thank you that this life is really bigger than just our marital status. bigger than our occupation even, bigger than so many things. It's really about you and walking in step with you. I pray you help us to grab a hold of these things. I ask you to give us grace as we process these things to recognize that each situation in this room is different, and we might struggle even with how to apply this or what it means or what are the implications. I pray you give us grace with all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have some people that are going to be coming forward right now to make themselves available to pray with you or talk with you. If you want to come forward and talk with someone or pray with someone about anything, really, please make your way up, and they'll be here waiting for you as well. Have a great week.